I would like you to turn with me this evening in our gospel service to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 22 from which we have read. And I would leave with you two verses as the basis of the message upon my heart for this evening. In Genesis chapter 22, and reading at the verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You will, I am sure, have noticed the importance of the mountains of Scripture as you have studied the Word of God. We find that they play a very important role in the history of mankind, and indeed, more importantly, in the history of redemption. And the mountains of Scripture, they are indeed replete with the drama of life and of death. And no doubt many of these mountains of Scripture will easily spring to mind. We think, for instance, of Mount Ararat, one of the earliest in Scripture. Indeed, I believe the first to be specifically mentioned and particularized within the Word of God, indicating, of course, in the day of Noah, the beginning of a new era for man and a new world distinct from the old world, the old corrupt world that was before. Or, of course, immediately Mount Sinai will spring to mind, where God gave to Moses and to mankind the 10 great words, or the 10 commandments, the moral law as they're known today, setting forth first man's duty to God and then towards his fellow man. Or again in the Old Testament, Mount Carmel again stands high in the fame of the mountains of Scripture. Where the prophets of Baal were challenged by Elijah the prophet, and where he prayed down the fire from God, and Jehovah was glorified as the only true and living God. And when we come over into the New Testament, again there are many mounts that appear in Scripture. Mount Olivet, of course, where as a precursor of the sufferings of the cross, our Saviour prayed in agony until drops as of blood fell from his agonizing head. Or indeed, the central mount of all, Mount Calvary, where on Golgotha's hill and brow, our blessed Redeemer and Lord was crucified by cruel hands and put to an open shame, and suffered under the rod of God as a propitiation for our sins, that our guilt might be lifted and our sins might be forgiven. But tonight, we are to focus on another important mount of Scripture, the Mount Moriah that is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 22. Apart from the cross and Calvary, I believe there is no more dramatic scene, no scene filled with such pathos as the surrender of Abraham's favorite and only son, Isaac, to the altar of death in obedience to the command of God. It is here in the crown of this hill and the approach to the altar of sacrifice that the words of our text are wrung from the heart of Isaac. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac, of course, is a very helpful figure in the setting of Holy Scripture. He can be looked at from different viewpoints and different areas of his life. He is, of course, a wonderful type of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, one of the closest, most perfect types that we can find within the Old Testament Scriptures. And we could also, of course, view him as a believer. And there are many important lessons that we might learn as we look at this man and his life in the setting of a believer or a child of God. But tonight I want to look at him in the setting of a sinner. Contemplate him as the sinner in need of the Lamb. And to see the pressing need of this young man as he stands at the altar of death, at the point of death, and when it is borne in upon his heart that there is nothing else can take the place of a propitiatory sacrificial lamb in this dire need of his distress and trouble. And there are three things that I want to look at in regard to the Lamb tonight in this gospel meeting that arise from the text and the scene, this dramatic scene that is set before us here in this chapter of Holy Scripture. I want you to see in these words that were wrung from Isaac's heart the requirement of a lamb. This was something that outshone every other need that might well have pressed upon the heart of Isaac that day. There was nothing that could take its place, nothing that could equal it, nothing that could take away the necessity of a lamb. Every other privilege and blessing that this young man, Joseph, enjoyed could not, as it were, divorce him from the greatest need of all. As from his heart these words come forth in his hour of need. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now when you look at this man Isaac, this young man Isaac, you'll find that he had many privileges and many blessings. But despite them all, this was the greatest requirement of all. And I suggest to you, if there's a sinner in our meeting tonight, that the greatest need of your soul is the need of a sacrificial lamb. A lamb to bear away your sin, to reconcile you to God, to prepare you for the instant and the moment of death, and to give you an eternal inheritance amongst the redeemed of the Lord in heaven. Here was a young man, and we see in his words here his requirement of a lamb. He required the lamb, first of all, despite his special parentage. I need not say to you tonight, it's apparent from the chapter itself, that he was the father of Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, and the father of the faithful. In other words, Isaac was born into one of the best families on earth at that particular time. There was no more godly family than this. No more good family than the family of Father Abraham. And in a unique fashion, he could say he had Abraham to his father. That was his lineage. That was his parentage. That was his goodly heritage. It was a great blessing. He lived in the tents of Abraham. He had a good home, a good father and mother, and a good family. And you know, that is one of the greatest privileges that any young person can have, to have a good home. It could be said in this age in which we live, there are too few good homes in the society in which we live. Is it not the reason for so much juvenile delinquency, so much lawlessness in our streets? And very often it is not so much the fault of our youth, but the fault of the parentage and the home and the responsibility that the parents fail to take in training their children and in guiding them in ways that are good and godly. Here was a young man, and his lineage and parentage could be traced to Abraham, who was special in the eyes of God and chosen and called out of Ur of the Chaldees to be the father of a great nation through whom the Messiah would come and who would be specially blessed of God. And yet despite this goodly heritage and this good background and good home, there was something missing in this young man's life. All that he had in his lineage and parentage could not take the place of a lamb. He needed the lamb above that. That's made evident if you look over there in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 9. You will know, of course, that the Jewish people, the house of Israel, boasted of their lineage in Abraham. They could say, they boasted of being able to trace back their lineage to the father, to the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And their great boast in spiritual religious things was, I am a child of Abraham. And as a child of Abraham, then I'm all right. We don't need this so-called Messiah who has come and who pretends, as they said, to be the deliverer of Israel. For we have Abraham to our father. The Lord deals with that foolish thought in Matthew chapter 3, the verses 8 and 9. Or John, I should say, John the Baptist deals with this in Matthew 3 and 9. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Here was the focus of John's ministry. Here he was touching at the very heart of the matter. Here he was pulling away, as it were, the veneer of religion and lineage in Abraham and showing these men the one thing necessary, the one thing needful. Bring forth therefore fruits meet unto repentance, or meet for repentance. And then he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And in those words he was undermining the whole false hope that bolstered up the Jewish people and their boasting of having Abraham for their father. There was something more necessary than this good heritage that they boasted in. There needed to be an evangelical repentance. And there needs to be a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah and the deliverer of his people. And my friend, tonight in this meeting, I know not what your condition or circumstances may be, but you may come from a good home and you should thank God for that. But that in itself, good as it may be and profitable as it may be, is not sufficient to bring you into a right relationship with God. You need a personal evangelical repentance for sin. You need to recognize your sinnership. You need to see the glory and the majesty of Christ as Redeemer and Savior and flee to Him and receive Him personally as your Savior and your Lord. Isaac required the lamb, despite his special parentage. Again, he required the lamb, despite his spiritual privileges. That goes along with the godly home. Not only was Abram's tent a godly house and a godly household, in it, a good house in Israel, but it was also a godly house, a godly home. It had been uniquely chosen by God. And he had given to this house and to this man Abraham the very oracles of God, the true revelation of sound religion, the only way of approach to God. He had given to this man the gospel and the way of salvation through Christ the Messiah. He had entrusted that to the tent of Abraham. Out of all the houses and households and families of that day, this was a unique home. This was a good home, yes, but more than that, this was a godly home and a godly tent. And there Abraham set forth the truth and the gospel and had the gospel preached unto him. And Isaac was in the very center of that. In that godly teaching and upbringing, in the revelation of a true religion and a true way to God. He was at the very heart of that. He had every opportunity, every privilege, even to take that opportunity and to bring himself by faith into a right relationship with his God and Maker. He had great blessings, not only in a good home, but also in a godly home. And if you turn back there in Genesis to the chapter 18, we have a confirmation of the teaching of Isaac. The Lord says here in chapter 18 and verse 19 in regard to Abraham, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." He was faithful, this godly man, Abraham, in teaching and instructing them in the oracles of Christ, in the coming Messiah, in all the ordinances of the Old Testament that pointed unmistakably to the reality of a coming Redeemer and a coming Savior. And the gospel, it says, was preached to Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 8. Here the apostle says concerning Abraham and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, that's in Christ, through the seed of Christ, and Abraham was to, through the line of Abraham, the seed of the Messiah would come, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What a wonderful thing that is. Long before the incarnation, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the manger and to the cross in redemption, the gospel of Christ was preached unto Abraham. The revelation of Christ was made known unto him. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he communicated that truth, that way of salvation, to his son Isaac. Isaac had the greatest opportunities. And yet, my dear friend, that in itself was not sufficient to bring him into a right relationship with God. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you have had the privilege of having a godly upbringing, of being born into a godly home with a godly father and a praying mother. And from your earliest infancy, you can remember them teaching you the way of life and salvation, presenting to you your need as a sinner and pointing you unmistakably to Christ. And what a privilege and a blessing that is. And it's sad tonight if you're in this meeting and you have abused those privileges and failed to make the opportunities work in your life. And tonight, you're still without the Lamb. Though you have had a good home and a godly home, you're still without Christ, the great Redeemer and Savior. He required the Lamb, despite his special parentage and despite his spiritual privileges. And we might also say that Isaac required the Lamb despite his supreme prospects. You see, here was a young man, and he had great prospects. He was standing on the threshold of life here. He was the son and the sole heir of one of the richest men on this earth at that time, as Abraham apparently was. He had therefore an abundance of earthly possessions. He had all that the heart of a young man could wish for. He had everything that money could buy. He stood on the threshold of his life in the favorite position that he occupied in Abram's tent, and he looked forward to the prospects that were before him. But these prospects could not meet his need. For the Word of God says a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And the Lord himself said, "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was the prospect for this young man at this moment in time? all the prospects of possessions and fame and wealth that before had perhaps occupied his mind were now displaced by one prospect. And that was the prospect of death. He stands at the altar. He's at the point of death. He's seeing things in a different perspective entirely than before. He's now weighing up his life and his prospects in the balance. And he realizes that all these other privileges and prospects that were his could not stand him in good stead now as he faced the prospect of death. You see, money can buy you many things. It can buy us power, perhaps, or position, or even possessions in this life. But it cannot buy us eternal life and salvation. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus by night there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10? And he had many possessions. He had great riches. And yet his heart was discontent, disillusioned, disappointed with all that he had. And he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He had an abundant inheritance in the natural things of this life. But he had no spiritual inheritance. And he realized that day that a spiritual inheritance, an inheritance of eternal life, was all that matters in the final analysis of all things. When we come to the point of death, when the little turmoil of life has passed, when the few short years of time are spent, there's only one thing that really matters. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is a refuge for my soul? Where is the hiding place from the storm? Where is the inheritance of eternal life to be found? It is found in a bleeding sacrifice, in a bleeding lamb who takes the place of the sinner. This young man had much, but the thing that he needed most of all was an interest in the Lamb, to have a personal relationship with the Lamb. Tell me, friend, tonight in the meeting, do you have that saving relationship? Do you have that inheritance of eternal life in Christ? Do you have that blessed hope within the veil, an anchor sure for your soul in the midst of life's troubles and life's turmoils? Can you say of assurance in your heart, "I am an inheritor of eternal life in Christ, an inheritor of the kingdom of God in Him"? That's all that really matters. And like this young man, you stand under the sentence of death. And this young man was under a sentence of death. That's quite obvious there if you look at the chapter where it says in chapter 22 and verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." He was under the sentence of death. And every man and woman born of Adam's race is born under a sentence, born under the curse of a broken law, born a sinner in Adam. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're under condemnation. You remember what it says over there, of course, in that well-known text in John chapter 3 and the verse 18, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's condemned already. You're under the sentence of death. And friend, like this young man, you need a lamb. You need a sacrifice. You need an atonement, a full atonement. You need someone who can satisfy divine justice for you, who can take away the curse upon your head, the curse of the broken law, who can give life instead of death by dying and giving his life for you. You need a lamb for a burnt offering. The requirement of the lamb is clearly set before us in this chapter and in the Word of God. But look again, and we'll quickly see here There is also the recognition of the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? He specifically mentions that he recognizes a need, that something here vital is missing. Here is a young man that has come to recognize his need, that this is his imperative need, his only need at that moment. He needs the Lamb. He recognizes that. And how important it is that men and women come to that place of recognition. If you come to that place of recognition tonight, recognizing your need as a sinner, that you're under the condemnation of a holy law, that the wrath of God abides upon you, that you need another to stand in your place. Do you recognize your need as a lost and guilty sinner before a holy and a righteous God tonight? Isaac came to the place of recognition of his desperate plight and need. Early in the journey here with his father, this young man felt that something was not quite right. Something vital was missing. He had no peace really in his heart as he made this journey. And there's no peace in the journey of life without the Lamb. He searched around in his mind and heart, and suddenly it dawned upon his soul. He recognized the vital matter that was missing. He said, "Behold the fire, and behold the wood, and behold the knife. But where is the Lamb?" He recognized that the sacrificial Lamb was missing. Something vital for sacrifice was absent. Have you noticed that there's something missing in your life? An emptiness, a dissatisfaction. Nothing really seems to please or to really satisfy. Like the bee, you have flitted from flower to flower, but found no abiding joy or peace in your soul. Men and women in their unconverted condition wander here and there, seeking after this thing called life. And they seek it in different places. They look in different areas to try and fill up the emptiness of life without the Lamb. Some try the world, the 3 D's as I sometimes call them, the disco, the drink, the drugs, the ballroom and the booze, the drugs, the excitement of all that the world offers. And yet somehow it has always fallen flat. You see, the world always promises much, but realizes so little. The broken cisterns of which we were singing earlier, oh, they prove that they are a failure to satisfy the soul. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. You see, man is the crown of God's creation. He's made in the image of God. He's made with the object of maintaining and enjoying fellowship and communion with his God and Creator. But he lost all that when Adam fell, and when we fell in Adam. And until we are united to him and reconciled to God and fellowship with him is renewed, there will never be satisfaction. There will never be contentment. There will never be real joy and peace in the soul until that link with by faith is made through Christ with our great God and Creator, by the great Mediator, the one Mediator between God and man. Some try the world to fill the empty void. And there are others who try religion to satisfy the gnawing need of the soul. Isaac was a very religious young man. But he now recognized that the trappings of religion were not sufficient to meet the need of the hour. Notice his words here. Behold the fire and the wood. These were the incidentals of worship. These were the ceremonial necessities that needed to be present. These were the externalities of the sacrifice, but not the sacrifice itself. And the soul of Isaac found no rest in these. They could not meet his need. Indeed, as he looked upon the fire and the wood, he recognized that these indeed were the instruments that would surely destroy him. The fire and the wood would destroy him if there was no substitutory sacrifice. And there's a lesson for us today in this world of false gospels and false hopes that are preached in the religious world. The truth is this, that a gospel without a lamb is but an instrument of death. It cannot save, it cannot satisfy, it cannot deliver. Indeed, these things, these externalities of religion, the church membership, the sacraments, the confirmation, the good works, all indeed which have their place in the economy of God. But in regard to delivering the soul and bringing the soul into a place of acceptance with God, they are useless in this matter, and indeed are the very instruments that can be used to delude you and to finally destroy your soul. I speak from experience. You can put your trust in your church membership and your morality, in taking the sacraments, in, as it were, submitting to all that the church requires of you, and in it all miss the center, miss the cross, miss the atonement, miss the bleeding sacrifice on your behalf. And find that the delusion of religion can indeed destroy the soul. How many tonight are in hell, who by the externalities of religion upon which they depended, fail to see and recognize the need of a lamb. And tonight, they are awakened too late in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, we would not denigrate morality and church membership and the sacraments in their rightful places. God has a place for them, for the believer, certainly. But in relation to the way of life eternal and salvation and the lifting of the condemnation and bringing the soul into a right place with God, they are not sufficient to do it. And they will be but the deluding instruments of your death and destruction at the end. May God awaken you to see, like Isaac of old, the need for a sacrificial lamb. May your soul cry out tonight, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We have here the requirement of the lamb. We have the recognition of the lamb. And finally, we have also the revelation of the lamb. Notice the words of that verse there in the chapter, the verse 8. And Abraham said, in answer to the request of Isaac his son, the crying request of the heart, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that little phrase can be read in different ways. We could say God will provide himself a lamb, external to himself. He'll provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Or we could read it differently. We could say God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, he will provide himself as the lamb to be the propitiatory sacrifice to endure the wrath of God in our stead. And that's exactly what God did. He provided himself in the person of his beloved Son, in the second person of the eternal Trinity incarnate. He provided himself a sacrifice, a lamb for a burnt offering. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God did not lay aside his Godhead when he lay in a manger. He did not lay aside his Godhead when he hung upon a tree. He remained very God of very gods, lending sufficiency and power to his life and his sacrifice and his blood shedding to satisfy all that God required and needed in his law, and to reconcile every believing soul unto himself. God hath provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's the wonder of grace. That sets before me the dimensions of God's love. It helps me to assess the width of that love, the depth of that love, the height of that love, the width of that love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God provided himself a lamb. First, it was a spotless lamb. Notice that the words of the Holy Spirit are very, very specific here. It was a lamb caught in a thicket by his horns. The Holy Spirit specifies how it was held in the thicket of thorns. It was held by the horns, not by the coat, not by the flesh. It was held by the horns. And that's specific because you know from the Old Testament scriptures that the lamb for sacrifice must be without blemish and without spot. It must not be torn by the thorns. It must be spotless. Therefore, God ordains and provides a lamb held by the horns. It was a spotless lamb. And our lamb is a spotless lamb. We are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sinless, impeccable one gave himself in the place of the sinner, a spotless lamb. Notice also it was a sin-bearing lamb. It says here it was caught in a thicket by his horns. The thicket, the thorns were upon his head. You'll know, of course, from Genesis chapter 2 that the thorn, chapter 3, that the thorns are a type of the curse that fell upon mankind because of sin. The Lord himself was crowned with the thicket of thorns, with the crown of thorns. Thorns speak of the curse of man laid upon another. And here the thicket is laid upon the head of another. It is laid upon the head of the Lamb. And in our Lamb, the Lord hath laid on Christ, on him, the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God looked upon Christ. He saw the sins of all his believing people laid upon his head. And he poured out the wrath of God upon the substitute, upon the Lamb, upon the sin-bearing one, that I might not receive that wrath on me, that I might receive his perfect righteousness, be accepted in the Beloved. And then finally, it was a substitutory lamb. I love that last little word there in verse 13. He took the lamb and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's substitution. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of the atonement. That's the heart of the sacrifice. That's the heart of God's love. He offered up a lamb in the stead of the sinner Isaac. And my blessed God of love offered up his well-beloved, the darling of his bosom, to the wrath of God, to all the justice or the requirements of his justice, in all the sufferings and anguish of Gethsemane and Golgotha and the tree. He offered him up in the stead of me. I should have suffered eternally pangs and pains of hell, and died under the condemnation and curse of the law, died spiritually and eternally forever. But God sent his Son. God provided a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. May God open your eyes to see His beauty, to see His glory, to see the necessity of His sufferings for sin, to see your sinnership before a holy God tonight. Like Abraham, generated within your needy soul that cry, "Where is the Lamb for a burnt offering?" And do not rest until you meet with Him, until you are united to Him by faith, until you have trusted Him for salvation, until the work of grace is done, and eternal life is yours through faith in His Son. May God take these few thoughts in the gospel tonight and apply them effectually to your heart, encouraging God's people, convicting the sinner, pointing to Christ, and leading us all to God's Lamb and to God's love. Let's bow together in prayer. We're not going to sing a final hymn tonight. Just in a moment, we're going to conclude our meeting in a word of prayer. But should there be one in this meeting tonight, and perhaps the Lord by His word and spirit has been speaking to you, you've recognized your need, recognized your sinnership and lost condition without the Savior, without the Lamb, recognized the only remedy for sin in Christ, the only redemption that can lift the burden and the weight of sin and the guilt of sin, make you clean and acceptable in the sight of God through the blood and righteousness of one who died in your stead. If there's a soul anxious or troubled or concerned and needs counsel and help, we're here to help you. We're glad to take you aside with God's word, open the scriptures with you, and show you God's revelation of salvation in Christ, God's way of pardon and forgiveness for sin, eternal life that's to be found alone in Him. We can help you. Feel free to speak to us or speak to others that you might know who'll be only too glad to help you. And may you not rest tonight until you are at one with God through Christ, until you've touched the Lamb by faith, until you know that your sins are forgiven. May the Spirit of God do His work. Salvation is of the Lord alone. May He continue to work. And may He indeed give no rest to your soul until that soul is at rest in Christ and in God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the Lamb for sinners slain, for the spotless Lamb of God, for the substitutory Lamb who took the sinner's place, who bore the wrath and condemnation of a holy law against the sinner and against the sin. We pray tonight that Thou wilt open blind eyes to see, call men effectually to the cross of Christ, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone, into the joy and fullness of sins forgiven, of the pardoning mercy of God in Christ. Lord, do that work, we pray, when this stammering, stumbling tongue is silent. Continue, Lord, to speak, to apply the truth in Christ to needy souls. Keep us in the love of Christ. Fill our hearts with gratitude as Thy people for all the debt of love we owe to Him, for all that He has wrought in death and blood at Calvary, for guilty ones and sinners condemned under the wrath of God, bound for everlasting destruction. Lord, May we see afresh the glory of God's Lamb and the glory of God's redemption. Give our lives entirely and completely to Him. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy love until the journey of life is past and the day of time is completed. And the glory of the coming day dawns upon the soul. And we see Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Cause us, O God, to love Him with all our hearts, to serve Him every hour of every day given to us, until that hour and moment when we meet Him and see Him as He is. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit the Comforter, abide and rest upon the people of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.